Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast of Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia, hosted by me, Jeff Norris, along with my co-host, Laura Story Elvington. This podcast aims to equip you to follow Jesus by digging deeper into the teachings and the topics of the Bible and culture and life.
In this season called Believe, we'll sit down with many exciting guests who will help us understand the current and future direction of belief in Jesus in our world today and how we as God's people can engage in God's mission to lead others to believe in Him.
We're excited that you've joined us as we explore the treasures of God's Word and apply its teachings to our lives as followers of Christ. Now let's jump into today's discussion.
Well, Laura, I am so excited to have the guest that we have with us today. Mike Graham is joining us from, I'm assuming, your home there in Orlando, Mike. Is that where you are, or is this your office?
I'm at Reformed Theological Seminary, where I office.
Awesome. So, Mike is the one of the authors of a book one of my favorite books that I read last year, back in the fall, and he co-authored it with a good friend of mine, actually, Jim Davis. And Jim was not able to join us today and on this with Mike, but he and Jim wrote this book together that. Kind of went in the book world, went viral, I guess maybe we could say it that way. It's called The Great Dechurching. The subtitle is Who's Leaving? Why Are They Going? And What Will It Take to Bring Them Back? And so if you're watching on our YouTube channel, this is what it looks like. If you haven't gotten your hands on this book, I would greatly encourage you to so that you can have a bigger understanding of what's happening as particularly this younger generation, but just even as we talk to Mike here, he'll share who is leaving the church. And but before we get to that, Mike, tell us really quick about you. Tell us about what you do, the different jobs that you hold or have held that would help people kind of know who you are.
Yeah, so I was a pastor for a long time at Orlando Grace Church for 5 years. Jim and I worked together there, still a member there. But currently, for about the last 2 years, I've been working as the program director for the Keller Center for Cultural Apologetics. That's thekellercenter.org if you're interested in terms of websites. And that's a subsidiary of the Gospel Coalition. In addition to that, Jim and I have a podcast together called As in Heaven, along with Skylar Flowers and Mike Aitchison. And that's on the TGC podcast network, and I'm the executive producer for that.
Awesome. And I can just say all of that everything you just mentioned has been an incredible blessing to us and to this church as we have been partnering with the Keller Center, and the Gospel Coalition is just something that we refer to often here. So thanks for your great work in all those realms. But let's jump in. I want to jump in on the Great Dechurching in the time that we have together. Let's talk about that title first, because that's an arresting title, right? That's one that you kind of hear and go, whoa, So tell us about that. What is dechurching and who's doing it and why did you pick that title? And maybe start there for us if you don't mind.
Yeah, so dechurching is a word that was primarily used maybe about 15, 20 years ago in church planting circles. And it was a technical term to describe people who used to go regularly to church and now who don't go to church anymore. But it didn't actually have a formal definition, so we gave it a formal definition in the book. And so how we define dechurching was somebody who used to go to church or a house of worship at least on a monthly or greater basis and now go less than once per year. So that fits 40 million U.S. adult Americans. That's 1 in 6 adult Americans. And that is the largest and fastest religious shift in our country's history. So we titled the book The Great Dechurching because it's a play on words with the Great Awakening. Because 40 million people left the church. This is larger than the first Great Awakening, second Great Awakening, and all of the Billy Graham Crusades combined.
Man, how sobering. I mean, just And at some level overwhelming to hear some of that.
I feel like in a lot of ways you've made this interview easy because you have three questions right there as the subtitle of your book. So let's start with the first one of those. Who is leaving?
We outlined four very different profiles of people who left evangelical churches. If you'll indulge me, I'll tell you a little bit about each of them. So the four profiles are cultural Christians, mainstream evangelicals, ex-evangelicals, and what we call BIPOC. That's an acronym for Black, Indigenous, and Persons of Color. So all told, these four profiles are about 15 million people, and the cultural Christians are the largest. That's 8 million people. And this group, they don't look like they were probably ever Christians. You know, their average age is about 40. They left a little over a decade ago. But this church, this group of people, they seem to have left church because primarily of just kind of chasing the American dream. And they had other priorities for, you know, their time and their money. The second, third, and fourth groups are all roughly the same size, somewhere between 2 and 2.5 million people each. So the second group, mainstream evangelicals, fascinating group of people, roughly the same age, early 40s, but they left around the time, the beginning of COVID. And this group, 98% say that Jesus is the Son of God. Their understanding of the gospel is very clear. It definitely seems like they're regenerate, the Holy Spirit's working. These people think and believe that they're going to be back in the church. 100% of them say that they're willing to return to an evangelical church today. They want to. They're looking for three things in, you know, kind of returning. They're looking for good relationships and a healthy local church and a good pastor. And really what this group needs more than anything is just somebody who's a nudge, you know, somebody who can give them a nudge, you know, a moment at the water cooler. Hey, you know, I'm leading this small group or teaching this, you know, this Sunday school class, or, hey, I really like my church. I think you would too.
This is great.
Come with me. You know, we can grab a meal at your favorite barbecue place, you know, after, I'll buy that, you know, let me buy you lunch after, you know, that's all this group really needs. On the whole of the 15 million people who left, when you look at just from a belief standpoint, it looks like about 5 million of them seem to be in the faith, and about 10 million look like they just don't understand the very, very basics of the faith at all. The ex-evangelicals, in contrast to the mainstream evangelicals, we called them this because 0% of them were willing to return to an evangelical church. But what's interesting is that 97% of them say that Jesus is the Son of God. So 79% of them are willing to go to a different type of Christian church. So it does seem that a lot of the people who are in this group do seem to take the faith and probably are still in the faith. And what you need to understand about the ex-evangelicals, they had the lowest income and the lowest education, and they were actually the oldest. So I think typically when people think ex-evangelical, they're thinking somebody who's young, well-educated, hyper online, and actively kind of telling, you know, stories of church hurt on the internet. And I think that that's probably maybe 1 in 5 of these people would fit that profile. But the majority of the ex-evangelicals are late middle-aged women who are struggling, largely, you know, divorced or separated, and who are just kind of struggling to get by in life.
So interesting.
The relationship that this group has towards institutions in general is terrible. So whether that's, you know, media, government, politics, the economy, journalism, across the board, just their experience of America is just not working for these people in general. And, you know, religion is just one more institution that's failing them. And so there's just tremendous pain that's there in this group. 58% of them identify as politically independent. That's 6 times as large as any of the other groups in terms of, you know, what percentage are independent. So these folks really need people who are willing to deal with them in an understanding way, with empathy, people who can have the maturity to hear their story this group also needs to hear from us. Like, you don't have to go back to what you left. You know, you can find, you know, you can find a healthy local church. They exist. And, you know, I'd love to walk with you, you know, in that. And then the fourth profile, the BIPOC group, stands for, again, Black, Indigenous, and Persons of Color, 0% white. This group left in the late 1990s. They dechurched the first of all the groups. However, what's interesting is 2/3 of these people are willing to return to an evangelical church today, which is, I mean, it's bonkers to me that you'd be out of the habit of doing something for 25, 30 years and just be willing to just pick it up, you know? But what's also interesting about this group is that they are the highest educated and highest income by far of the four profiles. And they're overwhelmingly African-American at 76% and overwhelmingly male at 68%. So this is a group of very hardworking, very upwardly mobile, largely Black men. And so at least of the you know, 2.5 million, you know, people in this profile, about 1.25 million of them are African-American men. Even though they trend center left, and they're not, you'd probably think more Colin Powell or Condoleezza Rice than you would, you know, say Colin Kaepernick or Jerry Rice. But the, yeah, this group is largely just looking for healthy community and deep relationships. There's definitely some friction that's there, you know, between both on the individual level and at the institutional level. They're a mixture of casual and casualty, whereas the ex-evangelicals are all casualties, and cultural Christians and mainstream evangelicals were largely casual, you know, just casually dechurched. But how you relate to each one of them really needs to look very, very different. Knowing what you need to do is largely a function of, first, educating yourself on the profiles, and then, two, it's just sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think the people that God wants us to invest in, I think, are the people that God's just consistently putting in front of us over and over again. It's not that God wants us to just minister to one profile or another. It's just he wants us to minister to people who he's consistently putting right in front of us.
One of the things you guys say at the beginning of the book, towards the beginning of the book, and this is actually in the context of where y'all are talking about, you know, the way in which Americans can view religion and politics. And there's a crazy, I used this in a sermon a few months back, and I had a number of people say, "Are you serious?" And I was like, "Yeah, I mean, so nearly 1 in 5 Americans believes the Constitution to be a divinely inspired document, you know, and it does not, you guys say, it doesn't seem like a stretch to conclude that this group has a higher commitment to God's work in the political realm than God's work in his church." And so it's in that context that y'all make a statement that we've talked a lot about here at Perimeter, but I'd love for to hear your thoughts. You make this statement that what we have here is the issue at hand is a discipleship issue. When you guys say that, when you say, "Hey, really, we're dealing with a discipleship issue," talk about that. What are you referring to?
So when I think at the, you know, let's just talk evangelical dechurching. So the 15 million people who left, you know, evangelical churches, and then of those, 10 million people who just don't seem to really understand Nicene Creed level Christianity. So that would be things like, well, Jesus's divinity and his humanity at the same time, Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, the reliability of the Bible, the sinless life of Jesus, his substitutionary death, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When people don't understand those very basics, yet they were in church on at least a monthly basis, it's a little disturbing that you can go, you know, on a regular basis, on a monthly or greater basis, to church and not know those things. Or, I mean, and maybe they didn't, maybe they do know those things, you know, but like they just don't believe those things here today. But it seems to me that one of the indictments on this dechurching season is a failure of the church to disciple and catechize her people.
The thing that I heard that resonated the most with me, sometimes I feel the need to answer all of the people's questions who were leaving the church, who were walking away from the faith, what was the most encouraging thing that you said was that so often the journey of them rejoining, rejoining the church, rejoining community with people of faith, that it often starts at the dinner table. And that, for me, is very encouraging, but also attainable. I don't have to have all of the answers. I don't have to be able to defend someone else's past church experience, you know, that I really can empathize and say, man, I would have left too. Mm-hmm.
You don't have to defend it. You can affirm it.
Exactly. Right, yeah. Exactly. But just the fact that it begins with just adding a few more plates at my table, and beginning to welcome them into my home before I try to welcome them into my beliefs.
Yeah.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, I appreciate that too. And it kind of leads me to this last question I have for Mike. And that is, in the book, and you've already spoken to this a little bit, but there are some of those groups of people that, as Laura is saying, you know, a simple invitation is not going to bring them back, right? Especially with the evangelical group. You know, you got to sit with them. There's got to be relationship. There's got to be empathy, dinner table conversations over the course of a long period of time, probably, before there would be a consideration of coming back. However, one of the things that was most surprising to me when I read through it was that for a large group of people, a simple invitation is all that's needed to bring them back. And we have this thing that we do here at Perimeter, this little acronym that Randy Pope, the founding pastor, used for years and that we continue to use: greet, befriend, invite. And it's just a simple thing to remember that for a lot of people, that's all it takes. Hey, greet them, befriend them, be kind to them, think outside of yourself everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, and then just simple invitation. Hey, would you? And maybe the invitation is to the dinner table, because you know that they're not going to just show up at church if you invite them. But for many people, it is a simple invitation. So I'd love for you to just talk real quick about what you guys learned with that large group of people, that an invitation is really kind of what they need. And that's all it takes if we're just willing to extend it, right?
I think a lot of times we run the risk of reading other people's stories into other people's stories.
Yeah.
You know, we have to relate to the people who are right in front of us. And this is where just some of the knowledge of the different profiles are just kind of helpful, to know whether somebody, and I think there's really three levels of engagement. There's the nudge level, which is, you know, like just, you know, the water cooler moment, or, you know, hey, calling somebody up and, you know, I want you to come with me, you know. Like, you can be bold with people who are in that nudge category. I want you to come. Like, I like my church. I think you would too, okay? It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Then there's that second level of the people who need, you know, your dinner table. And these are people who probably aren't regenerate, and they probably don't know the gospel. And they probably think they do, maybe, but maybe not. And maybe there's a little bit of pain there, and those different kinds of things. And then the third level is people who just need you to be moving into their life consistently for years and years, and you probably won't see too much movement there. And this, you know, and especially for that third category, these are probably people who've been in your life for a long time. Maybe it's a son or daughter, you know, who, you know, look, you raised them to be one way, and now they're grown up and they just don't share your same values. And maybe there's just relational friction or tension that's there. And, you know, I think for that situation, I just want to encourage, you know, maybe you're listening to this and maybe you have been praying day in, day out for your son, for your daughter, for sons and daughters, you know, and you're weary about all of that. I just want to encourage you in a few ways. One, persevere in prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing, and when we pray, God works. Does that mean necessarily that he's going to do exactly what we want? No. Or on our timetable? No. But the second thing is we have to be able to have a quiet calm and curious presence with people, especially people who are further away from the gospel. And sometimes, you know, what do people remember in, you know, with respect to their relationships with other people? Did they remember our ideas more, or did they remember how we made them feel?
Mm-hmm. Gosh, that's good. Yep.
People remember how we make them feel. When we can understand, you know, and have the relational wisdom to know where do you press in on ideas and how do you make people feel with respect to, you know, the particularly the losses that are in their life or the things that are worthy of grief. I think that those are ways where we can help bridge gaps.
The power of listening, right? And I love what you said of quiet, calm, and curious, and that's you know that's something that we struggle with because we do want to correct people before we want to be calm and curious with people, and in asking the Holy Spirit to change that within us as we engage those, as you said earlier, who the Lord keeps putting in front of us, whether it be family members, friends, neighbors, people that we see at CVS every time we go in there, you know, whatever it may be. Mike, thank you so much, brother. It's such a rich conversation, such a rich book. If you haven't read it, grab it, read it. It's there's so much in here that will bless you. And even as you've listened to Mike share a lot of these concepts, understanding these categories that that people fit into. These are neighbors. These are people that you know, and to be able to move into that space with them in the ways that we're talking about here is so important. Thank you, Mike, for this time. Laura, I know probably you got a few thoughts there to close us with.
I was just going to say, you know, it's hard sometimes looking at the loss, looking at the reality of people leaving the church, but until we are able to see it, like now I'm at the point where I can say, okay, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for the Lord to work. What an opportunity for the church to mobilize and live missionally.
Yeah, absolutely. Mike, blessings on your day, man. Blessings on all that you are doing with the Keller Center and beyond. And thank you for your ministry, for your time, for your friendship to our church and to us. And we look forward to talking with you again sometime soon.
Sounds good. Thank you so much. And hey, if you're listening to this, I want you to hear me. Take relational risk. Over half the people who left evangelical churches are willing to return right now. And so just encourage you, take the next step of somebody who God is putting right in front of you.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Absolutely fascinating.
Yes.
Amazing. I am curious, though. What are you seeing as a pastor of our local church? Are you seeing these same things? Are you worried?
Yeah,
like
I mean, for sure. I mean, in the sense of, I think with each, when I read through the book several months ago, I think there were people even at some level coming to mind as I read through each category of like, okay, yeah. And you can't argue with the data of it all. I mean, it's there and it's true and it is unprecedented in American church history. And, you know, one of the things he said that he referred to that I remember reading in the book was like, gosh, I don't think the average American knows that, you know, the United States was not very Christian at all, actually, at the founding of our country, right? I think it was 17% of people were active in church at the founding of our country. So a little side note there of like some of the presuppositions that we have and so forth. And so just the unprecedented nature of this de-churching is real. However, I'm in a cohort with a pastor's cohort with five other pastors here in Atlanta, and we were talking at one of our recent gatherings about how each of our churches are growing right now, and how encouraged that we are. Like, so because I think everyone in the group had read this book, and it was like, okay, yeah, this is true. We can't deny it. However, it's not necessarily right now our experience at our churches, where by God's grace, each of our churches are having full membership classes. People are coming back to the church. People are coming to faith. Like and I'll just speak to Perimeter. It's just been wildly encouraging the last 2 years of, yes, people coming back from COVID, but then even just people joining the church, first time they've ever joined a church. So there is some, you have the data, you have the reality of the great dechurching, but I think there's encouragement to be had in God's at work, and he's building his church, and he promised that he would do that. And so he's making good on his promise. The church is going to be victorious.
Well, I think in this podcast series entitled Believe, we're not going to just see people walking away from their beliefs that they held, but we're going to understand better what it actually means to believe.
Yeah.
And that in the same way that, you know, you and I believe that faith is both something we hold to, but we also believe that it is God holding to us.
Yeah.
So I think there's so much we're going to see on this idea of belief.
And as we chase that theme, and as the book of John chases that theme of belief, I think we are going to see in future years of the church in America, we'll see less and less of that group that Mike talked about that have been in church but don't believe. I think that's a thing of the past. We'll see more and more that if you're in church, it's because you believe. And it's not a cultural thing anymore. It's not like, hey, you're supposed to do this. It's, no, I do believe this Jesus stuff. And so it'll be interesting to see that develop over the next few decades. But stick with us in this podcast as we talk about belief and as we interview more people along these lines. I hope this has been a blessing to you. We look forward to the next one that you join us for.